If you take your Bibles, I know it's Christmas time, but take your Bibles and turn to Romans. Chapter 3. Hopefully you'll see why in a moment. Next week, I'm going to talk about, in my Christmas, I'm going to talk about Romans 3 at Christmas, because I want to talk about all the things that our Savior brought to us at Christmas time. From the Romans 3. We'll see it kind of in a broad view. This passage we're looking at today is chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It has caused great consternation over the years in trying to understand how it fits the context of the passage. And it's worded a little different. It's certainly worded in a way that we aren't used to. Maybe that's the best way to put it. So you read through the passage, it's a little odd. And especially in light of what's been said. Just to remind ourselves, Apostle Paul is presenting to us an argument to cast the world in the correct light, to let the world know where they stand with God. That's really what he's doing here. He's doing that because he wants them to know for sure that the solution that man has been provided in Christ. So before you can find a solution, you're going to know you got a problem. So he's trying to verbalize and prove the problem. He starts in chapter 1 saying that anybody that enters into this world has for them a testimony, a message about God. Now, it's not a message that is necessarily uplifting. It's a message that says there is a God who has great power. In fact, Romans says eternal power. And that this God, who is Godhead, has created this world and has demonstrated in the course of human events his wrath against sinfulness. And when he finishes this section in chapter 1, he says, as a result of this testimony, every person ever born into this world cannot stand before God and have an excuse for their sin. They're inexcusable. All right, so everybody. Now, there are people who will object to that and say, well, wait a minute, I'm a fairly moral person, I do good things. And so Paul addresses that in chapter 2, in the first part of that chapter, probably through verse 16 or so, basically to say, even if you're moral, if you don't accept the truth, you're still lost. Because it's still the issue of the truth of Jesus Christ crucified. So even moral people are lost. So you got unreligious, non-religious individuals who have no knowledge of the Scripture, no knowledge of God, are inexcusable. Those who are moralists and good and decent, upholding people, but still don't accept the truth, they're lost. And then he goes into a category that many in his group and his audience would read this and find great problems with, and it's the section on those who are Jewish. If you know anything about the Jews, as you read through the Scripture, you'll find the Jews were proud of being Jews. Okay? It was really important to them to be a Jew. And if you were a Jew of that day, there were certain things that you counted on that were part of your heritage. And if you read through the Old Testament, you would find things in the Old Testament that would say to be a Jew is significant. Because there were a lot of promises made to the Jew. Lots of promises. The coming kingdom, the Messiah, the kingdom, the reign of Christ on the earth, peace, and no longer any war, and all of those promises of the Old Testament to the Jew. And so if you were a Jew and you were looking forward to that, and you said, wow, and you go to someone and say, well, you're a Gentile, I'm a Jew, I got it made. Because God's promised me the kingdom. And Paul really messes that up in the last two verses of Romans chapter 2, because he says to them, well, it's not being a Jew on the outside that matters, it's being a Jew on the inside that matters. Okay? So all of a sudden, a guy who's been bragging, he's got Jewish heritage, is all of a sudden, well, wait a minute, you mean just being a Jew isn't enough? Just having national heritage is not enough? And that's where we come, chapter 3. So if you'll take your Bibles and follow along, and we'll read out of chapter 3 here, just a few verses here. The Jew asked this question, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is the profit of circumcision?" Much in every way, Paul says, chiefly because to them, to the Jew, were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if the righteousness demonstrates the unrighteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just? Now, how many find that just a little rough? That just a little rough? Isn't it kind of bumpy? That's one of those ones, you're reading a book on biology, and you read it a paragraph, and you go back and say, what in the world did I just read? And you go back and reread it and just try to ascertain, what were they saying? That's one of those passages, those verses, right? You're reading, that's a little confusing. But think of it this way. Who did the Apostle Paul just condemn? What group of people? Jews. These are people who are nationally connected to the Jewish nation. People who clearly understood that they had a future promise. Okay? And now he says, maybe you don't have a future promise after all. Because not just the outside physical connection, it's what's on the inside. So now the Jew says, then what benefit is it to me that I'm a Jew? You see that? Why did I get circumcised? If there's no profit in it, there's no benefit in it, it just seems like all that past history and national connection is a loss. That's what they're saying. Okay, understand that? It's like saying, okay, what advantage is it that Carrie and Candy grew up in Tom's house? What advantage is there in that? Okay, well, Tom, do you have a Bible? Have you ever read it? Good, all right. Did you ever share it with your girls? Okay, is there a benefit in that? Would you say there's a benefit? We go to motels. What do you find in almost every motel? Gideons have Bibles all over the place. So you might say all of us in this country have a benefit because there's almost Bibles every place you go, right? All right, but let's say that Candy and Carrie didn't do well, okay? And they're going down the tubes. They say, well, what good did it do us to be born in the Clement household? You understand? That's what these Jews are saying. They're a little bit ticked because Paul's just told them, you're a sinner like everybody else. And that didn't sound good. Who wants to be a sinner like everybody else? Right? That's the point they're making. So they're saying, well, what is the benefit? Now look what he says. Look how he words this. He says, what benefit? Verse 2. What's the first phrase? Okay, my translation, I don't know where Barry is. My translation says much in every way. How's yours worded? Okay.
Great in every way.
His is, you have NAS. Mm-hmm. Great in every way. What's the point?
You got a lot of
benefits. I mean, that's how we would word it, right? He had a lot of benefits. Did the Jews have a lot of benefits? Okay, well, let's look here. Let me read I'm just going to read a couple verses here and listen to these verses. Isaiah was speaking to the Jews, and he was calling them God's vineyard, okay? And he's using a vineyard as an illustration of who the Jewish people were. And he says, the Jewish people, the vineyard, he says, is my well-beloved. God had a special relationship with Israel, okay? He says, he cleared out their stones. He made them a choice as fine. He built a tower in the midst They brought forth grapes. He delivered them. And think back in your brain, all through Israel's history, how many times did God come to help Israel? All of us have had people we tried to help, right? You ever get frustrated with people that are just hard to help? And see, no matter what you do, they okay for a while, then they go, and you go, wow, how many times? How often did God help Israel and it didn't do much good for very long? A lot. But he did it over and over and over again. They were blessed as a nation in that God did all these things for them, gave them all kinds of benefits over the course of their years, and helped them succeed, came to battle with them. Remember, he fought for them in all kinds of battles. They had overcome their enemies. He made them a unique people, separate from the rest of the communities. Remember, they were going with Moses, and they saw the glory of God during the day and at nighttime. They had the tabernacle. The Jews saw all kinds of stuff happen to them in a very special way. Even God gave them the privilege to be servants in the temple. So Israel was blessed. They had lots of benefits, lots of opportunities. Right? You got that? So the Jews are saying, well, what advantage was there for me to be a Jew? He says, the Jewish people have had all kinds of advantages. I mean, you could even say in some ways, it's like kind of us today, living in this country as opposed to living someplace else, we've had lots of advantages to be here, right? But then look at the next phrase. He says, much in every way. Then see the word chiefly, right? What was their main advantage? Read what it says. Because to them were committed the oracles of God. Everybody see that? To them was committed the oracles of God. Let me read a verse to you. This is from Psalms. The psalmist says this. He declares his word to Jacob, Israel, his statutes and judgments to Israel. And he has not dealt that way with any other nations, because his judgments, they have known them. Praise the Lord. Israel had the advantage and the privilege to be having given God's word. See that? That's their most important advantage. Certainly, it was an advantage to see the glory of God. Certainly, an advantage of the temple. Certainly, an advantage to be a special nation from Genesis 12 and following. All of those are advantageous, but the most important advantage they ever had as Israel is they had been given the entrustment. It's not worded that normally in your brain, but the idea was they were entrusted with this. They were given this entrustment that they would have this and spread it throughout the rest of the world. That was their greatest advantage. It has a word there. It says, again, go back to that verse, to them were committed or entrusted. See that next word? Oracles. What's an oracle? Now, I know there's new movies out that uses the word oracles. Is that right? I don't know what they refer to exactly in those movies. Okay. Huh?
The very words of God.
The very words of God, all right? All right. You've often heard a person talk about in church about logos. You've heard that your word before? It's the word. Idea or something of that nature. John 1 uses the word, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Christ. It's a saying, a message, and context would dictate. This is different. It's same basic root, but it's logia instead of logos, and it's different than the other. This is a verbalization of a word. It's only used four times in the entire New Testament, but it's used extensively and has been used extensively in all of the history prior to the New Testament, during the New Testament, after the New Testament, and it always referred to the exact same thing every time it was used. It's a verbalization of a message from God, always used that way. Okay, now read that again. What were they given? The very what? The very spoken, oracular, spoken word of God. Now, why is that important to say it was the spoken word of God? Why is that critical? All right, go back. I would say that I would hold to the position that this Bible is inspired. Now, what I mean by that is that the very words are breathed by God. Okay? Inspiration. It's a conservative evangelical position, as opposed to a neo-orthodox position that says we can't know for sure what it is, but it might mean this if it makes you feel that way. Or the liberal position that says it's not really the Word of God, but it's kind of nice. Okay? Conservative evangelicalism, this is God's very word. The word oracle is one of the most clear words of all of Scripture that identify that it's the actual breathed out words of God. I cannot say I understand that. I know human minds and human words are used in here, but in some way, in some miraculous Holy Spirit-led way, according to Peter, this is the very word of God spoken. Just like he was here speaking. You understand that? So if we say we got a problem and we're trying to figure out some theological issue, where do we go to find the solution? The only place we have is the very spoken word of God. I was reading about this. John Calvin made this comment about this. He says, this principle, what I just said about the Word of God, this principle that distinguishes our religion from all others, that we know that God has spoken to us and are firmly, fully convinced that the prophets did not speak of themselves, but as organs of the Holy Spirit, uttered only that which they had been commissioned from heaven to declare. And all those who wish to profit from Scripture must first accept this as a settled principle, that the law and the prophets are not teachings handed on by the pleasures of men or produced by men's minds as their source, but are dictated by the Holy Spirit. This is the very spoken word of God. You understand that? You understand how critical that is. Now, go back. What was the Jews complaining about? He saw no advantage to being a Jew. And what was Paul saying? You had the greatest advantage of anybody who's ever lived because you were given the entrustment of God's spoken word. Do you understand that? Now, how do you know somebody values what they've been entrusted with? I mean, if I said, Tom, you're welcome to borrow my truck, I trust that you'll take care of it. Okay? How do I know if he's going to, how do I know that he takes that seriously? He doesn't peel out of the driveway. Good. There's no ripples in the fender. Huh? My camper's still in the driveway. The way he takes care of it. Yeah, right. He brings back full of gas, even though it's only half a tank. Then you know what? It was important to him. Do you understand that? How do you know God's word's important to you? I mean, this is really a pretty interesting thing, because if you're a Jew and you say, oh, I got all the advantages of being Jew, and what is it? What difference? He says, you've been given the word of God. How important was the word of God to the Jew? Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes as they were arguing about him not keeping the traditions? He says, you have by your traditions made the word of God of no effect. You have robbed God's word of what it was intended to do. Because their traditions meant more to them than the privilege of God's spoken word. And I read that and said, well, certainly he's talking to the Jew, right? And in this passage, that's a direct thing. But you look in here, I say, and that should bring us in our own minds, in our own thinking, and say, wait a minute, how important? Because we'll sit here, we're in a Bible church. It's the middle of our name. So you go in a Bible church and you say to people, if I ask the question, is the Bible important to you? Do you think everyone here would answer in the affirmative? How do I know that the Bible is important to you? You're not going to peel out in it. You're not going to mess up the fenders. You're going to keep it full of gas. In other words, what? You're going to take this entrustment and do something with it. You see what I'm saying? And yet people don't do that. He says, we've been given this commitment. And look what he says in the next phrase. Look at verse 3. And this is a question. He says, what? He says, for what if some did not believe? All right, in other words, I've been given this book, the oracles of God. What happens if I don't believe this? Maybe I'll put it this way. Someone's having a problem, all right? And they say, well, I'm really struggling here, all right? And so you go to them, since Doug was the one who made the smart crack, you go to Doug here and you say, you having problems here, Doug? And said, okay, well, Doug, you need to pray about that. Have you ever heard that line before? Anybody ever tell you, you need to pray about that? Then they normally don't tell you what to pray. They just tell you, you need to pray about that. Okay, so I say to Doug, you need to pray about that. And Doug comes back and says, I tried prayer. It just did not work. You ever heard that line before? Okay. And so if prayer doesn't work, okay, let's just assume they're accurate. Prayer didn't work because they prayed for something specific. All right, they prayed for to get up in the morning and there was a big gold nugget in the backyard. That's what I'm praying for. Okay? That's my prayer. I went outside, there was no gold nugget, so guess what? Prayer doesn't work. That sounds silly, but isn't that how silly it really is when people pray for something thinking that they deserve to get whatever they want to get, and they pray and say prayer doesn't work. Okay, so what's your answer to that? You say, wow, you're right. I guess prayer didn't work in that situation. Is that what you tell them? No, you tell them, maybe God's prayer answer was no. Maybe it was later. Or maybe you need to adjust your wanter. Because you want wrong things. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he's asking here, well, if God gave us his word hasn't done me any good. I don't believe it. So therefore, if I don't believe it, then it must not work. That's what he's saying. Must not work. Because you've met people, right? I had a guy, I've been surprised since I started this job. I've had opportunity every single day to witness. Had a guy to me yesterday morning, yesterday morning come, I was in there early, come to me, he says, you're a reverend, aren't you? So you can call me anything you want. And he says, I used to go to church and I kind of lost my faith. Would you mind talking to me about it? I said, no, I really don't have time. He says, I left because it wasn't working. So he found the fault in the word, not in himself. Do you understand? So look at Paul's answer to this question. He says, well, it's not working. All right? It's God's word, but it's just not working here. It's just, this is just not happening here for me. I don't believe. And if I don't believe, then God must not be faithful. See what it says, the last verse 3? He says, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? In other words, if you don't believe in the promise that God has made, that doesn't mean the promise won't happen. If God makes a promise, what's going to stop him from keeping the promise? Now, go back again. What did the Jews expect? What had God promised the Jews? Remember? The kingdom and all those other things associated with it. Now, what if a person doesn't believe in the kingdom? Will the kingdom still come? Sure. Why? And God's promises are not dependent on the response of mankind. God's going to do what God's going to do. And you are never going to stop it. Ever. Because God keeps his promises. And this is really tough for this Jew who is looking at it and saying, there's no profit to be a Jew if we don't believe it. Then I guess there won't be a kingdom. And he's saying there is going to be a kingdom because God promised it. And nothing you do can stop that. How important is that? If God tells you that if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He'll cleanse you from all sin, how important is that promise to you? What if God says, well, you know what? I decided you don't deserve it after all. Well, I've decided that I've changed my mind. Or I don't like the way you've acted. Because God can actually say that to any one of us. He can say at any point in time, He can say, well, I know you made a decision, but you've not proven very faithful. How many have ever been unfaithful to God? How many have ever failed God? Can you imagine if you failed God and you were unfaithful to God, God come back to you and say to you, you know what, I've changed my mind, I'm not going to save you after all. Then who would be saved? What Israelite will ever benefit from Israel's promises because he deserved it? You don't. Those are promises made. We would call those in Scripture unconditional promises. He says, just because you don't believe it, it's not going to stop it. He says, because God is true, every man's a liar. Now, he's not trying to make some statement that you always lie. He's making the statement that God never lies. We always will find ourselves tempted with making a lie. Jesus, God, never lies. If he says something is true, it is true. Count on it. His oracles are always true. So he comes up with a second, another objection. He says, verse 5, but what happens if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God? What shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Now he's saying, well, wait a minute. Why would God have to die? Does anybody know why God has to die? Why did he send his son? Why would he need to send his son for us? What are we? Chapter 1, chapter 2, what are we? Sinners. So your sin made it possible for God to show his glory when he died. So you should get a reward for being a sinner. Right? It's like a kid. This is not something for you kids to take it at face value here. You do something wrong and your parents come in and are going to discipline you and you say, well, you really shouldn't be disciplining me because this has been an opportunity for you to show patience and show love and compassion. So I should not be disciplined for my wrongness because I have actually brought about good here. Does that work? Do you see what they're saying? He says, well, we didn't believe it, so that's actually made it better, and so therefore, God, why would you judge us because we don't believe it? And how does Paul answer it, like he does so often? Verse 6, what did he say? Certainly not. Certainly not. So you say to the kids, now you're in double trouble. All right? And then he adds a phrase to it. You see the phrase after that, certainly not? What is it? If that's true, how would God ever judge the world? Is God going to judge the world? What do we find out from chapter 1? That even if you're a non-religious, never heard the gospel, never saw the word, one day God will judge. What do we see in chapter 2? That God's judgment is based upon what people do, right? And that it's according to their works, it says. In other words, what you do, you'll be held responsible for. Thank God in Christ, God redeems us from all sin. But there's going to be a point of time where people are responsible for what they do. And God is the judge. You may not like it, he says to the Jew. You may not like the way he does it. You may not like it that he's not going to judge you based upon your outward circumstances of being a Jew nationally, or like it that he's not going to judge you because you were circumcised. You may not like it, but God's going to make the judgment according to his dictates, not yours. That's what he's saying. How important that is? Well, that's so important that it. One of the things that my sister says in her Christmas card, Eyes Uplifting Christmas card, He says, if you decide to accept Christ when you die, you're a second too late. You got to make this decision because God's going to make a judgment. He's going to do this. God is going to judge. Then he goes to verse 8. Verse 7. For if the truth of God has increased to my lie to his glory, why am I also judged a sinner? It's the same question that he asked before, just in a different way. He says, let us do evil that good may come. Does God forgive sin? Answer? Yes. So if I sin, it gave God the opportunity to forgive me. So therefore, the more I sin, the more opportunity God has to forgive me. So I should give him credit for sinning. That's the logic of this. Now, do you understand that logic? And for the Jew who is objecting to the fact that he's not being judged now on the outward, but the inward, this would be an important factor for him because he lived totally on the outward circumstances. It's like standing for God one day and he says to them, well, I'll give you an example. Maybe this is easier. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 just for a moment. I think this would be a good illustration of that. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. This is the judgment, all right? God's judging. You're standing before God one day, okay? And this Jew who's making a complaint here in chapter 3 that he's not had any advantage because he's a Jew is going to be in this, all right? And look what he says in verse 21. Not everyone who... What's the next word? Does anybody understand what says means? Yeah, and what benefit is there to say if you don't do? Yeah. It's when a person calls you and says, I got a problem. And so your answer is, how's that my problem? Or you can be more spiritual and say, be warm and filled. Right? It says, he says to me, Lord, Lord. He's got the language. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, now watch, have we not prophesied in your name? Now, it doesn't say that they have prophesied in their name. It says they prophesied in his name. You got that? This, you know, understand those differences. He says, we've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. So these are people who are claiming a connection. They're claiming a position. They're claiming this by the things that they said they did. And maybe they did these things, maybe not. That isn't the point. It says these are the things that make us who we are. Look at Jesus' words to them in the last verse, verse 23. What's he say? Depart. Go away. Why? Now watch. I never knew you. Never knew you. Not know you and then no longer know you. Never knew you. If a person comes along, as this Jewish man did here in this case that Paul is painting for us, and says, God's got to give me some kind of recognition because of look at what I've done in my life. I'm a good Jew. I have followed the law. I have kept the traditions. I have been circumcised. What is God going to say if there's been no change on the inside? Depart from me, for I never knew you. Because he thought the answer with God is a certain form, a certain outward compliance without an inward change. And what has God said? You've allowed the oracles of God not to have the impact it was designed to have. Because understand this, because this is the point Paul's making. You don't get saved outside of the testimony of this book. This book has the answer for sin. It's the person of Jesus Christ crucified. Do you understand that? This is the only place the answer is given. It's not given in trees outside. It's given in this book. If God granted you the privilege, great privilege, of having this book, the oracles of God, and you did not believe it, you did not accept that truth, then you, even if you have 10 Bibles, and look at the Bibles we have. You go home and count how many Bibles you have. We got Bibles everywhere we go. But the Bible is no value if you don't respond to it. You have to say, I'm going to believe this truth. Even if you have all kinds, if you can read Greek and Hebrew, you can even read Aramaic, you can translate the Bible, but if you don't respond to the truth of this book, you're lost. That's what he's saying. What advantage do you have? You got the book. If you didn't have the book, guess what? You wouldn't have the truth. Now, there's the flip side, which is my struggle side. It's going to be worse for people who have the book in judgment than people without the book in judgment. You read through some of those old texts. I was reading Isaiah 5. Read the rest of Isaiah 5 and see what it says there. He says, I gave you all these. I planted your vineyard. I weeded you. I took care of you. And you brought forth bad grapes. And then he talks about their judgment as a result of that. This Jew who's making this complaint to the Apostle Paul is under greater judgment than the non-religious person of chapter 1. They still have the same problem, but they've had more opportunity to do right. So what am I doing every time I share the gospel with someone who doesn't respond? That's the struggle. And that's hard. But guess what? They can't get saved without the gospel. So what choice do you have? You got to keep sharing. You got to keep talking. You got to keep giving them the word. Because salvation only comes by the oracles of God. Christmas time, tough time. People are usually a little more sensitive at Christmas time. They'll tolerate nativity scenes in some parts of the country, as long as it doesn't have the word Trump on it. They'll tolerate Christmas things and Christmas music and all of this. I got a guy at work, he's a boss, one of my bosses, hates Christmas. Hates Christmas. Yeah. Well, he's been in the business for years, and Christmas is one of the worst times to sell cars, so he hates Christmas. Okay. He's a bah humbug. All the Christmas music played over and over again. Doesn't understand how precious Christmas is to us, because the season declares that the answers to all the problems of mankind are celebrated in the person of Christ who came. That's what makes Christmas. Our job is to share that truth over and over again to people. Let them know that the promises of God are sure even if they don't believe it. God's promises are true. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the person of Jesus Christ and all the promises that are brought about by the fact that he came into this world to save sinners. Lord, we recognize that it's really... In your hands, our destinies and our responses. And we just pray and trust that you will work in the hearts and lives of each person here, and that they may not leave this place without knowing Jesus Christ crucified. And help us, Lord, to not fall into the trap of those who emphasize the external and omit the internal issues that need to be dealt with, their hearts that need to be circumcised and made right with you. We thank you again for the many blessings we have as believers. And the blessings that we have are different than the Jews, but we have blessings as well. And we're so grateful for what those are. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.